There's a powerful new thought that's sweeping through the Western societies. It simply says, accept me for who I am, accept my opinion, and I'll also accept you, and I'll accept your opinion. You're no better, and I'm no worse. Accept my circumstances, and like me for who I am. We're even, our beliefs carry equal weight, and we can both be friends in that regard. The concept is the idea of tolerance. And at one point in history, tolerance was simply the respectful exchange of ideas between two parties, regardless of any dispute and disagreements on the topic that they had from what was being discussed. However, in recent decades, it's morphed into a completely different virtue. This philosophy of tolerance says that a person should be accepted regardless of their personal views on religion, sexual preferences, interests, curiosities, or other moral standards. It says we should be tolerant of alternative sexual lifestyles, atheists, Ouija board users, those who are close to the nature and to the universe, and all popular mainstream religions. It says to accept me based on my customized lifestyle standard. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me that I need to change. Don't tell me that what I'm doing is evil. And especially don't tell me that your God is against what I'm doing. Don't judge me is the big popular catchphrase nowadays. Don't judge me. Simply accept me for who I am and what I'm doing. And in return, I'll, for the most part, accept you and what you're doing. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. is an interesting chapter in regards to this ideology of tolerance and specifically this popular phrase of don't judge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, he poses this question. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world and that the world will be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? How do we reconcile that verse with what society tells us? Society says, don't judge me. Don't judge me. It's a popular little quip saying that you'll see on Facebook and you'll hear it at school and at work. Don't judge me. Tolerate me. Accept me for who I am. Don't guilt me into thinking that what I'm doing is wrong. But how do we justify this verse then? Where God says through the Apostle Paul, are you not unworthy to judge even these smallest matters? Making judgments is a curious thing for a true Christian. We'll turn to the next couple verses here later on in the sermon. But for now, just consider this strange dichotomy, these seemingly polar opposite verses. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 says, judge not so that you're not judged. On the other hand, then we have verses like John chapter 7 and verse 24, where it says, judge with righteous judgment. Is God contradicting himself on this topic of judging and making judgments? What are we to do? Accept a don't judge me type philosophy of tolerance? Or does God want us to do something different, something more? In the sermon this afternoon, I'd like to discuss this topic of judging and making judgments. What's the proper approach that we as Christians should have when it comes to both not only judging ourselves, but judging others? What should we do? What does God want us to do? As we set the stage for this topic, I'd like to go back to the ancient city of Corinth. The time frame that we'll read about here is about AD 55. That generally probably doesn't mean much, but it's about 22 years after Jesus Christ was crucified, after his death, 22 years after the death of Christ. If we stay here in 1 Corinthians, we'll spend some time here in this book. If you go back to chapter 1, we kind of set the stage here to see who Paul was writing to at this first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And Paul's greeting with this letter, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. to the church of God which is at Corinth. Simply stated here, Paul is writing to a congregation. Okay, he's not writing to all the Jews or all the Gentiles or everybody in a particular region. He's not writing to some mail route or some conglomerate of congregations. He's writing to one congregation. He's writing to the church which is at Corinth. He's writing to a group of individuals. He's addressing the local members within that congregation. Okay, so it kind of narrows in our view as far as who the audience is here that Paul is writing to. Paul is addressing these local members with an issue that he saw in that congregation. Paul saw in this congregation here at Corinth that the congregation was divided. They were divided internally. It wasn't that they were meeting off in different groups or, you know, I'll meet at this time on the Sabbath and your group meet later on. They were all physically meeting together and congregating together, but they weren't close to each other. And so from that perspective, they were divided internally. If you drop down to verse 10 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul had a goal here with this first letter of Corinthians. And it was for them to reunite, to be in harmony once again with each other, to be one with each other. He was encouraging them toward that. And he's yearning through this letter for them to reunite and stop these internal divisions and separations. Let's go forward a couple chapters to chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. He starts off with a very bold statement. He says, dare any of you, with boldness, they were doing something. And Paul was not saying, you're bold for stepping out. You're daring for putting God first. This is not that kind of daring. This is with boldness, they were doing something wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Paul here is saying you're not using the Holy Spirit to work through issues. You're not handling these issues internally properly as a congregation. You're not allowing God's Spirit to work with you and through you and help resolve these things. The word law here in the Greek means that they were seeking punishment or retribution. They were seeking punishment or retribution. Dare any of you, having a matter of against another, go to law, strive for retribution. That was this congregation's motivation. They were going to law in order to hurt somebody else in the congregation, in order to bring some sort of retribution or punishment on another member within the church there at Corinth. In short, here in verse 1, we see that members had legal matters against other members in the local congregation, and they were going before the legal courts of the land instead of coming back before the church and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with that situation. It's interesting that Paul wasn't correcting them for judging. He wasn't correcting them for judging. It was the fact that they were going outside the church and they had very little spiritual regard for each other's success. They weren't there helping and serving and giving and loving one another. They were there in order to punish one another, and they were going out to the outside courts and trying to bring on retribution to other fellow members and other fellow Christians. Again, verse 2 we read earlier, do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Again, he's not attacking them for judging. He's attacking them for stepping out and taking matters outside the church in order to hurt someone within the congregation. The saints, though, will judge the world, Paul says. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 talks about the judging of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can read that later. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we're told that we will be a kingdom of priests there to judge and to rule. Brethren, we are being prepared to assist Jesus Christ in the ruling of this world one day in the future. Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4 also speak to this, about how Christ will judge between the nations. We will be judging cities and states and individuals within the world tomorrow. It's really a beautiful thing. But again, Paul here is not attacking them for judging. It's for what they're not doing within their congregation. We're to judge, Paul says, even the smallest matters. At the end of verse 2. Judge even the smallest matters. We back up just a few verses. Let's start at chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, just up a few verses. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. We judge those within the church. Paul says we don't have any authority over those who have left, over those on the outside of the church. Our authority doesn't extend to them. But we should be helping and serving and encouraging one another within the congregation, Paul says. We're each other's keeper for the betterment of their relationship with God, for their spiritual success. We should be there for one another. We should be helping and encouraging and praying for one another. And Paul is saying, you're not doing that. You're not doing that. Back to chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Will we even judge angels? And Paul again makes this huge transition from, okay, if we're going to be judging angels, shouldn't we be exercising some sort of righteous judgment now, in our lives now? Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? He's saying, are you going to take these matters to be settled by people who have no standing in the church? They're outside the church. You're taking these matters, you're going outside the church in order to judge between two members, in order to judge something that should be occurring within the congregation. This question of Paul's connects with the next verse, verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Paul says it's shameful if you don't use someone wise in the church but to help judge these small matters and to resolve these disputes. Within this context of these verses, I think it's interesting for us to consider, even as a congregation here, how often do we bring disputes and misunderstandings to the church? How often do we do that? How often do we go to our brother? How often do we exercise Matthew 5 and 18 and go to our brother, go to the elders and say, hey, can you help me with this? The bigger question might be is, can we abide by whatever decision is made? Verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Again, Paul is trying to address here the idea that the congregation was going outside the congregation in order to force another member to do something. It wasn't a matter of spiritual health. I'm suing you because you're not keeping the Sabbath correctly. That's not what they were doing. They were stepping outside the church in order to bring punishment and retribution onto a fellow member. And Paul here is correcting them for that and saying that action is not right. It's not godly. Let's spin this around just a little bit. Let's pose another situation. What does the Bible teach us about breaking the law of the land? Can we steal? Can we rob others? Can we murder? Can we vandalize? We know even from within our own laws of the land, we can't do those things. What happens, though, if you do those things and you're caught? Well, then you come under the authority of the courts of the land, aren't you? You come under those courts of the land, and you're subject then to the police and the state. Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7 says that these types of crimes are not adjudicated by the church. When you break the law of the land, then you're judged by the ruling authority of the courts. I'm sure no one here has ever sped, right? You've never broken a speed limit law. Maybe once. When that happens, what happens? The police officer pulls you over. Mr. Dowd, you were speeding. You were doing whatever and whatever zone. Here's your ticket. Here's your fine. The state then judges that situation, says you broke the law. Here's the penalty for it. So what have we learned up to this point with these first few verses here in chapter 6? According to Paul, as a minister, I can only judge those who are within our church, within those who are within our congregation. What if someone's no longer within our congregation? What if someone is outside the congregation? Then they're no longer under our authority, are they? They're no longer under the authority of our congregation. How then can the church judge them? According to Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the last part of chapter 5, we can't. We can't. They're no longer part of our congregation. They're not part of us, so we can't do that. We don't have that authority under it. The Apostle Paul, though, had no trouble using the legal system of his day when he felt that he was threatened from outside the church. So with this as a backdrop, Paul is not saying don't ever use the court system. That's not what he's saying. Paul had no trouble using the legal system of his day when he was challenged from outside the congregation. Let me give you some verses you can write down and read them later. Acts chapter 16 and verse 23 and also verses 35 through 39. In this case, the officials were wronged and Paul calls them on it. Acts chapter 21 verses 30 through 32. They sought to kill Paul and to beat Paul. Acts chapter 22 verses 24 through 26. Paul defends himself legally and uses his legal rights. And he stands on those legal rights as a citizen. Acts chapter 25 and verses 10 and 11, he makes a direct appeal to Caesar himself. So Paul here is saying, don't ever consult a lawyer. Don't ever use the court's legal system. That's not what he's saying. There's a time and a place for that. And Paul himself even stepped out and used that court system. But remember the context. Verse 7. Now, therefore, is it already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you rather not let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong, and you do cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Again, the context that Paul is talking about here is that we're talking about the church. We're talking about local members within a congregation. If someone is no longer part of that congregation, he doesn't come under our jurisdiction. But the church here at Corinth was divided internally as a congregation. They were still attending together, but they weren't in harmony with each other. They weren't looking out for each other. They weren't there for each other's benefit and for their spiritual success. They were incorrectly judging one another. And they, the congregation here at Corinth, didn't understand this topic of judging. I wanted to set these verses kind of as the stage for the sermon on judging because Paul outlines very clearly the relationship that we should have to each other and where the line is for the outside authorities. You and I are to treat our fellow members like ourselves. We should want their spiritual success. We should pray for each other's spiritual success and encourage them in the various trials and difficulties that they're going through. We should have a deep desire for each of us in this room and those on the phone hookup to actually be in God's kingdom, to want each other to be there, to encourage each other in obedience to God's laws. What others do outside our congregation as church is for others to decide. Our goal should be in service to one another, giving to each other, serving one another, helping, praying for one another, sacrificing for one another. Again, this is Paul's statement here at the last part of verse 7. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Turn the other cheek. Give him the tunic. Help the brother out. If he's in the wrong, God will bring that around and he'll make those things manifest. I'd like to define some terms that we'll use for the rest of the message. When we speak of judging, what do we mean? In some ways, it seems like such a big, daunting topic. So when we speak of judging, What do we mean by judging? Well, the Bible gives four different ways to judge. Four different ways to judge. Let's just walk through these here in the next few minutes. Four ways to judge. Number one, when the Bible refers to us incorrectly judging others, most often it's in a place of condemnation or sentencing. When the Bible refers to us incorrectly judging others, it's most often in a place of condemnation or sentencing. We are convicting that person of their sin. You did this, and that's wrong, so off with the head. We end up acting as prosecutor. We sit in the judge's seat. We also play jury, and we're also the executioner. It's the whole package rolled up in one. I saw what you did last week, and it was wrong, and therefore, you're out of here. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Paul again writing here to a different church, to a different congregation. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Here we see an example of incorrectly judging others. We do it in order to elevate ourselves, to make ourselves seem better, to feel better, to make us feel good. But in the end, Paul says, we end up condemning ourselves in the process. Verse 3, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgments of God? He's saying, you're in this scenario, you're a hypocrite. You can do X, Y, Z, but the other person can't. And when they do, you convict them, you cut them off at the knees, and you kick them out. Are we hypocritical? Paul is asking. Is it a different standard? I'll hold myself to one standard, but I hold you to a higher standard. And so therefore, when you break that standard, then I've got you. And I'll convict you. I'll condemn you. This is the first point here about when the Bible refers to us incorrectly judging others. It's most often in a place of condemnation. We've condemned that person for what they've done or for what they haven't done. But we've executed sentence and we've condemned them. Number two, the second way. When the Bible refers to us righteously judging others, it's often in reference to looking at their fruits and to decide if it's something we should mimic ourselves. Again, point number two, when the Bible refers to us righteously judging others, it's in reference to looking at their fruits and deciding if it's something we should mimic. The second point is not a place of conviction on them. We're not convicting them. We're not playing executor with the black mask over our face. But rather to decide if we ourselves should follow what they're doing. Is what that person doing something that God says we should do? And if so, then I should mimic their actions. Stay here in Romans chapter 2. Let's pick up the verse we skipped, verse 2. Romans 2, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. The foundation of all judgments is the Word of God. It's His way of life. It's His truth. This is what we should be looking at. When we look at others' fruits to see if we should mimic them, if we should follow that individual, we should be going back to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say about this action, about this thought, about this deed, about this reaction? And is that something that I should follow myself? Is it something I too should implement in my life? It's not a place of judgment, though. We're not there lurking, waiting for somebody to sin so we can jump up and yell, gotcha, and throw them off in a place of condemnation. We're simply looking to see if their action is something we too should follow. We're looking at their fruits. You can look back to chapter 1 here of Romans and kind of go through the last half of this chapter. It's all about looking at the fruits. You can read through it. It's talking about different characteristics, different traits, different personality types, different habits, different ways of doing things, different ways of treating people. We're looking at people's fruits. The third way, number three, when the Bible refers to us judging ourselves, it is in the context of an internal evaluation. When the Bible refers to us judging ourselves, it's in the context of an evaluation that we're doing on our own lives, on who we are. Am I sinning? Do I need to change? Is change necessary? Am I violating God's laws? The way I treated that person, was it right? Or should I have done it a different way? Am I mistreating a brother or a sister? But it's this internal evaluation into our thoughts and our actions. Let's stay here in Romans chapter 2. Let's go to verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God that brings us to repentance. We can't pursue baptism without God being there, triggering those thoughts and those ideas and those desires to change who we are. It's God himself that brings us to repentance. This is the purpose for making judgments. The purpose of making judgments is so we can realize sin and repent from it. That's why we judge ourselves. And that's the ultimate purpose, big exclamation mark, for judgments. It's for repentance, so that we can be reconciled back to God and grow that beautiful relationship with our Heavenly Father. So again, the third way, when the Bible refers to us judging ourselves, it's in the context of an internal evaluation. Am I sinning? Is there something that I need to do differently? Number four, the fourth way. Only after we do that internal evaluation does God then say that we can lovingly encourage someone else to overcome their sin. Number four, the fourth way. After we do point number three, after we do that internal evaluation, only then does God say that we can lovingly encourage someone else to overcome their sin. That's the only time. Never the other way around. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7 and see this. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's begin in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus Christ says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." For me, personally, what a huge warning. I'm to be careful what judgments I place on somebody else. Because God's to use that degree back on me. Verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I remember reading these verses as a little kid. I had this very vivid imagination growing up. And I always imagined this great, big, gigantic eye beam coming out of this person's head. You know, he swings around and knocks over everything he sees because this thing is so huge coming out of him. Jesus Christ is saying, you can't concentrate on something small when you have this gigantic, you know, sequoia tree coming out of your head, this gigantic thing coming out. You can't get down and look at the minutia. because it's always swinging, it's always getting in your way, it's blocking the light, it's blocking your view, it's causing challenges. And Jesus Christ puts this to words and says, first take care of yourself. First do point number three and do that internal internal evaluation. Look at yourselves. Look at your own sins. Strive to be a better Christian yourself. Have that right relationship with God. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Be mindful of what kind of man or woman you are. And only then does Jesus Christ then say, you can, verse 5, see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's only in that order, not the other way around. We don't take care of the speck and then come back, if we have time, and take care of the big, gigantic eye beam that's coming out of our life. There is a process to helping others. And God makes allowance for that. He wants us to help others. He wants us to encourage each other. But it begins first with us looking inward at our own sins. And after we have done that, only then can we help to encourage a brother or a sister. It's never the other way around. For the balance of the message, I want to look at a part of one of the Proverbs of Solomon. When it comes to making judgments and judging ourselves and judging others, perhaps this is a proverb that maybe we should memorize. And perhaps it's something we should recall often. Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Within these verses contain, I believe, 3 points that we should consider on the subject of judging. I'd like to look at these 3 points and see how we can apply them in our daily lives. We're going to be back and forth between Proverbs 23 and other sections of the Bible. So if you have a Bible ribbon or some sort of marker, feel free to put it here. We'll be coming back to Proverbs chapter 23 quite often. Let's read our proverb here that Solomon records for us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you're a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Kind of an interesting proverb, isn't it? This is the proverb I want to look at today. Let's break this down into 3 different points. Point number one, judge the fruit. Point number one, judge the fruit. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Consider carefully what is before you. Judge the fruit. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Have we stopped at all to give this verse any sort of consideration? Beware of false prophets. We know that admonishment. Right? Beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. But why? Why do we need to beware of them? We sometimes think, well, they stick out like a sore thumb, right? You should be able to see right through them. Jesus Christ says, they come to us in sheep's clothing. They look just like the other sheep. They may even baa a little bit and have white stuff on their back. They come to us in sheep's clothing. They look sincere on the outside. They look correct on the outside. But inwardly, they're something else, aren't they? Inwardly, Jesus Christ says, they're ravenous wolves. So they look right on the outside, but their actions are something contrary. This is a kind of judgment that God wants us to do. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by your fruits. But why? Why will you know them by their fruits? Because on the outside, they looked like everybody else, don't they? They looked like all the other sheep. Verse 16, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You will be able to see the false prophets. You will be able to recognize them. Because not you're looking at how nice their tie is or how they're dressed, but you're to know them by their fruits. We're not condemning here. This is not power and authority from Jesus Christ to go out and condemn. This is not like verses 1 and 2 back in the first part of this chapter. We're not condemning. We're not sentencing. We're simply evaluating. We're simply evaluating. You and I should never, in this life, sit in a place of a condemning type of judgment. That shouldn't be the type of judgments that you and I ever give. Because the Bible says if we do that, then that's the way God's going to judge us. So we're never in a condemning type of situation. But what Jesus Christ here is saying is look at their fruits. Evaluate what they do. Evaluate what they say. Evaluate how they help and give and serve and what they do for each other. Evaluate their fruits. Evaluating is what we're to do. We're to do that evaluation. Not to puff ourselves up. Oh, I see what they do and I'm thankful that I'm better than that. That's all wrong. Because now what we've done is we've puffed ourselves up and we've begun to compare. Well, I'm looking at your fruit and I don't think it's quite right, but I'm really thankful that I don't do that. Or I'm thankful that I don't have that habit or that issue. Or I'm thankful that I don't react in similar situations like you did, because that was definitely wrong. Okay, now we've begun to compare ourselves with them. And that's not right either. It's not an evaluation in order to puff ourselves up. It's not an evaluation in order to compare us to that other person. It's simply to look at the fruit. Let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here's a familiar parable probably to us. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Well, verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One, someone who on the outside appears righteous, appears godly. And on the other side, you have this tax collector, this person that's known for extortion and trying to claim more tax than what is really due so that he can pat his pockets. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. He's made the judgment. He's looked at the fruit, but yet he's gone too far. He's looked at the fruit and then he's compared. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. It was an evaluation, but he didn't stop there. He let the evaluation puff himself up and to give himself a little pride boost to help the ego out a bit. That's a sinner, and I thank you, God, that I'm not like that. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee, though, was filled with pride. It was the wrong kind of judgment. It was a condemning type of judgment, where he looked at the fruit, he identified the extortion, the unjust, he identified the sleeping around, he identified all those things. He looked at the fruit. But he went too far, and he allowed that evaluation to puff himself up as he compared himself to that. Let's continue going toward the back of the Bible. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We should be judging the fruit, our fruit, others' fruit, not in order to condemn, not in order to puff ourselves up or to compare and say, I might not be that great, but I'm better than that guy. That's not what we should be doing. We should be looking at the fruit. The end of sin, verse 21, is death. But we have been set free from sin. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, through the baptism of the watery grave, we've been set free from sin. And those penalties have been taken off of us and applied to Christ's sacrifice. And we are now slaves to God. That's who we're dedicated to. That's who we want to mimic. That's the character and the mindset that we want in us, that we want living in us. And our fruit then should be to holiness. That's what we should be looking for in us, in others, as we strive to mimic them. We're looking for that holiness. Galatians chapter 5, and verses 22 and 23 give us some example of some fruit that should be produced. Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and all these other items. These are positive attributes that we should be looking for. And when we see those, then we can say, yes, that's fruit that I want to mimic. That's an action that I want to mimic. That serving and helping and being patient with people, that's what I want to mimic. We should judge the fruit. Point number one, judge the fruit. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 23 again. Proverbs chapter 23 again, verse 1. When you sit down to eat with the ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Judge the fruit. Verse 2. And put a knife to your throat. Put a knife to your throat. Point number 2 is pick up the knife. Pick up the knife is point number 2. Pick up the knife. Why would you put a knife to your own throat? Why would you do that? Solomon here doesn't say put a knife to the ruler's throat that's mentioned in verse 1. Put a knife to the guard for the ruler. Put a knife to the person sitting next to you at the table. Put a knife next to his throat. This is personal. You put the knife to your own throat. What is that all about? This is Solomon saying that you alone are accountable for your actions. Take personal responsibility, he's saying. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This is personal. You put the knife to your own throat because this is personal. You can't convict anyone but yourself. You're in control of your thoughts. You're in control of your actions. You make the decision. Paul here is saying, don't let sin have dominion over you. Hold yourself accountable. Judge yourself. Look at your own fruit. Look at your own actions. Do that self-internal, that internal evaluation. And see where you stand with God. Solomon encourages us to symbolically pick up the knife. And realize that if we live, it's because we choose to put God first. But if not, then we write our own death sentence with that knife. The choice, though, is ours to make. The choice is ours. We judge ourselves. So will we let ourselves have some slack and allow that line to run out and kind of this huge berth of space we can roam? Or with that knife to our throat, will we hold ourselves accountable to God's word and judge us up against what God says? Are you deciding to not judge yourself and to blame others? Or do you put the knife to your own throat and say, I am responsible for these actions, for these thoughts? God, though, holds us accountable. Let's go forward to chapter 7 here in Romans. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? Is the law what's bad in this scenario? Is the law what's causing me to sin? Is it what I should blame? Do we shift blame? Oh, well, if God hadn't created that law, then thus and such. Are we shifting blame either onto God, onto a spouse, onto some other person in our congregation? Do we shift the blame? Is the law sin? And Paul, in his very famous, I love it, expression, certainly not. Are you crazy? Of course not, Paul says. Don't shift the blame. Hold the knife to your throat. Hold yourself accountable. Judge yourself. Look at your own actions and say, I sinned because I chose to sin. And then go and ask God to forgive yourself, to forgive you. Let's drop down to verse 19. Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Here's this battle that's waging inside Paul. And hopefully each one of us has this battle too. Hopefully we have this battle. And as we hold that knife to our throat, we say, ah, I sinned again. Please forgive me. And we hold ourselves accountable for that sin. If this battle here in verse 19 is not being waged in your life, then you should have a conversation with God. Let's talk. This battle is an important battle to have. If this battle isn't going on, then we're not judging ourselves. We're not holding ourselves accountable. We're sitting back and saying, life is good. I actually made it one day without sinning. Yeehaw, good for me. If this battle isn't waging, then we're losing the battle. We're not judging ourselves appropriately. We're not holding ourselves accountable appropriately. Society's coined phrase nowadays of don't judge me is Satan attacking this concept here in Romans chapter 6 and 7. I'm not responsible. It's somebody else's fault. I'm not responsible. Accept me for who I am, because deep down inside, I'm a really good person. You just have to get to know me. Tolerate me. Society says it's not your fault, though. Blame your parents. Blame your teachers. Blame your boss. Blame your church. But don't judge me. Don't judge me. Holding up the knife, brethren, is about taking personal responsibility for our actions and our choices. It's about doing that self-examination and seeing where the sin lies and acknowledging that we made that choice to sin. Therefore, I need Christ's sacrifice and I need to be forgiven of that sin. Let's go over to another one of Paul's letters. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul writes, be diligent. The other translations will say study. I happen to like the way the New King James puts it. Be diligent. Be alert. Be on guard. Be always doing this. Be always striving. Be diligent, though, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. but shun profane and idle babblings, verse 16, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That knife is at our throat. What are we doing with it? Are we saying it doesn't matter? It's somebody else's fault. Don't judge me. Or are we saying I'm responsible for my sin and I need to judge myself and identify with God's help where that sin is? Because in the end, we need to be able to present ourselves approved to God. We are responsible for our sins. We are involved in our decisions, and we alone are responsible for the actions and for the thoughts and for what we do and don't do. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And we should always be rightly dividing the word of truth, using God's word, using the Bible as the basis of our judgments. When we looked at ourselves, we're comparing ourselves to God's word and saying, where am I falling short? Not comparing ourselves to somebody else saying, oh, look how much better I am than that person. Let's go back and read about this in Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. David had a beautiful approach to this concept of holding the knife up to your own throat when he committed the series of sins that really got him in trouble. Nathan the prophet went to him and helped through an interesting story caused David to realize what he had done and the great sins that he had committed before God. Psalm chapter 51 is a beautiful chapter. Read through it sometime between now and Passover. Verse 3, though, I think just jumps out at me in regards to this point about holding up our own knife, holding up the knife to our throat. Psalm 51 and verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He didn't say, but it was her fault. It was the builder's fault for building that roof so high. It was God's fault because it was a clear day and I could see across. It was my dad's fault. It was my guard's fault for not drawing the blinds. He didn't blame anybody. He blamed himself. I acknowledge my transgressions. He looked at himself with God's inspiration and involvement through Nathan the prophet and said, what I have done is wrong. There was a judgment that he made against himself, and he stacked himself up against God's way of life and said, this is wrong, and I've sinned before God. When we sin, know that we sinned. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. Ask God for help. And take personal responsibility for it. And remove that swanky phrase of, don't judge me, from our vocabulary. Because it's not godly. It's not biblical. That concept is simply not. So point number two, pick up the knife. Pick up the knife. Point number three is judge your weaknesses. Judge your weaknesses. Back to Proverbs chapter 23. Let's pick up with our proverb here that Solomon has written for us. Proverbs chapter 23. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Judge the fruit. And put a knife to your throat. Point number two, pick up the knife. If you're a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Point number three again, judge your weaknesses. What is your weak spot? What is your weak spot? Do you know what it is? Do you know what your weak spot is? Where are you vulnerable to Satan's influence? We each have our own vulnerabilities. They're each different. Mine are different than yours, and yours are different than hers. And each of us have different vulnerabilities, different weak spots. Let's look at ourselves in these coming weeks as we come into Passover. Judge yourself. Judge yourself individually. Evaluate your thoughts and actions. Where is that weak spot, though? Where does Satan seem to always hit? Because maybe it's the weak spot in your spiritual life. Solomon says here, painting this illustration, if it's fine food and delicacies, then look out, he's saying. If it's power and control, then when you go into that king's presence, know that that's a weak spot and be on guard for it. The key with this, though, is found back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here later in this first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Why is that? How can we not be judged? Well, if we're judging ourselves, if we're evaluating our own selves, if we're always on guard for sin and for transgression of God's laws, then that's the attitude God wants. God wants us to always be alert, always be on guard, to know where that weak spot is, to be able to know where our weakness is. We need to be looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves. Do you know where you are spiritually weak? Satan does. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 describes him as a roaring lion. Not a nice little kitty cat that kind of purrs and likes to rub up against your leg and takes the tail and kind of wraps it around. As a roaring lion. Big open mouth, glaring teeth, you know, slobber dripping down the sides of his mouth. A roaring lion. Hungry to not just nibble on us, but to full-on assault, attack, grab us and take us to the ground. We should know where we are spiritually weak. Evaluate your life. Judge your life and pray and ask God to help shore up those vulnerabilities. Judge yourself and know where those weak spots are. Let's back up a couple chapters to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Here the natural man is ignorant of his weaknesses, Paul says. The natural man is ignorant of his weaknesses. You and I should not be ignorant of our weaknesses. We should know what they are. We should be looking at ourselves and praying, asking God to reveal those things to us. The spiritual man hides nothing. It's all out there in front. God, this is who I am, and help me overcome this. We're not trying to hide it. We're not trying to push it off. We're not trying to defer it. God, I'm sort of aware of that, but let's deal with that later. Paul says the spiritual man he's all up front. He's not hiding anything. So where are we weak spiritually? Do we always seek accolades from others? Do we always seek that praise? Are we always looking for some sort of gratification for us? Are we a gossip? Do we know that that's a weakness for us? Maybe it's judging others. Maybe we have this acute sense of always being able to see other people's sins. And we jump on them and say, hey, what you're doing is not right. And you, blah, 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 blah. Is it in power? Do we like to have the title? Do we like to have the position, the control? What is your weak spot? What is your weak spot? Point number 3, judge your weaknesses. Judge your weaknesses. In conclusion, let's go back to the book of John as we wrap this up. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 24. a verse I referenced earlier in the introduction, John chapter 7 and verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. We're to judge solely based on God's laws, to judge solely based on His way of life, on His character, on Jesus Christ's example. That's what we should be mimicking and following and striving to put our lives into that type of service. We're to treat our fellow members like ourselves. We're to be there for their spiritual success. Unlike AD 55, when Paul wrote this letter to the church there at Corinth, that first letter. We're to have a deep desire for each other's entrance into the kingdom of God. We're to help encourage one another in obedience to God's laws. What others do outside our congregation is for them to decide and to stand before God in. But our goal should be to serve one another, to help one another, to give, to sacrifice for them, to pray for each other. Let's keep in mind the three principles of judgment found in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Hold yourself accountable for your sins. Judge yourself and look at where you might be contrary to God's way of life. And then submit yourself to Him. Brethren, Jesus Christ tells us to judge with righteous judgment. Strike the swanky phrase, "Don't judge me," from your vocabulary. Brethren, look at the fruit and decide what you will do with your symbolic knife.